Right, so last week we looked at Jesus getting very angry and laying the smack down on the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, in part because it's hypocrisy, and hypocrisy is just wrong, say one thing and do another, but also in part because their hypocrisy was making it hard for people to come to Jesus. And if you remember what I talked about last week, I was saying, if you want to get Jesus really angry, then make it hard for people to come to him. So they were introducing laws of their own making, laws of their own device that burdened people with guilt and shame and made it hard for them to come to the grace of God. And that made Jesus very angry. So this week, that's our context, and we'll be flowing on from that. So it's important to realize that's where we came from. But my question for you initially is this. What makes a person become a hypocrite? Now, what I don't mean is what makes you a hypocrite. What makes you become a hypocrite? Why do people say hypocritical things? It's a question I think we need to answer to understand our passage. Yeah, what is it? I used to be a wharfie, Maritime Union of Australia, one of the strongest unions in Australia. What is it that makes a wharfie who marches and on picket lines and who defends unionism to their core, but the first possible chance there is to make a little money on the side will break every union rule there is? Say one thing, do another. What's the motivation there to make that happen? Why does a policeman enforce the law and yet take money on the side? Why does a sports person join an ad campaign against drugs but take steroids? What is it that's going on in the heart of a person that makes them do it? Why do Christians praise Jesus boldly in church, singing all of these songs of our undying love, and then not speak a word about him at work? What is going on in the heart of people that makes us do that? I think there's a couple of big reasons that Jesus zeroes in on to help us understand hypocrisy this morning. I know none of us set out in our walk with God to be hypocrites, I want Jesus and hypocrisy, and I just want them both in my life. It's usually not the goal that you set out the day you came to faith, but it happens. And the question is, why? Why do we say or sing something at church, but then at home, at school, or at work, we act or speak in a very different fashion? Jesus has just finished having a go at the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And what do you think their primary motivation was for the way they acted, for their hypocrisy? What do you reckon? Money? Financial gain? Definitely a part of it. Popularity? Absolutely. Probably another one tied to that.
Power.
They're the ones I would go for. All those three. Money, popularity, power. And I think they're big ones for hypocrisy today, aren't they? Really. I mean, that's something that people will change a lot for. Popularity. I believe in the things of God at church, but I don't want to believe them at school or at work because it might not be popular, and I just want to be popular above anything else. Or I want power, or I want financial, whatever it might be. So Jesus is going to address those issues and help us to understand how we can avoid hypocrisy and our following after Christ. So I think it's a really important message to listen to. So Luke 12, 1 to 3, if you have your Bible. Luke 12, 1 to 3. If you haven't got a Bible and you want one, there's plenty up the back. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." So it begins in the meantime, or while Jesus was burning the Pharisees. Okay, so during that period of time, whilst that was happening, so that's our context, which always informs us that what he's about to say is going to link in some capacity because Luke's linked them. While that was happening, this happened. It clearly kind of links the two things together. So while Jesus was, burning the Pharisees, at the same time, the crowds were getting so big, so huge. The popularity of Jesus was soaring so much. Maybe partly because he was laying the smack down on the Pharisees, and maybe the people were loving it. But anyway, the crowds are getting so big, people are literally trampling one another to be close to Jesus. It's like a mosh pit with Jesus in the middle, right? That's what's going on in his popularity. That's huge, isn't it? It's a bit like, you know, the front door of Gospel Church at 10:30. Trampling one another, get in here. Well, not quite. But anyway, thousands of people trying to get close to Jesus and the disciples. Remember, who are the 12? They're the ones who are closest to Jesus. Remember, Jesus has sent them out and they have performed miracles, haven't they? Didn't they go out in Jesus' name and cast out demons and heal the sick? And so these are the people very close to Jesus. And so they're with Jesus at the center of the thousands who are trying to get close and be a part of it. Let me ask you, what is the risk to the disciples at this point, do you think? It's going to go to your head. I mean, seriously, it's pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, think of the fame. Think of the power, the influence, the popularity. Aren't they actually in the same position that the Pharisees are trying to protect at this point? Incredible influence over the people. Incredible popularity from the people. And if they wanted to, no doubt incredible financial reward from the people. Okay? We're close to Jesus, you know? Do you want a personalized meeting with him? Just pay me a certain amount of money. Like, we're the gatekeepers to Jesus. A very powerful position to be in. You know, they would be able to, you know, sell books, you know, My Life with Jesus, next bestseller, you know, Your Best Life Now with Jesus, whatever it might be. But you could somehow pull yourself into fame, view yourself as a class above. And I think that's the danger for them. That they begin to teach the teachings of Jesus, which are what? Whoever would be first among you must be the servant of all. First will be last. Last will be first. If someone asks for your shirt, give them your cloak as well. So we have the teachings of Jesus, which they knew, which they had stood by, and they could proclaim that on one hand, but on the other hand, lap up the power and the prestige and the benefits that come with it. And I think Jesus, having addressed the Pharisees, now takes the opportunity to look at his disciples and say, guys, I want you to learn something from this. I want you to learn something from what just happened here. And I want you guys to apply this to your own lives. Whatever your motivation for what you do at home, at church, at work, in relationships, in finance, it's all going to become known. It's the point Jesus makes. Whatever you do in relationships, whatever you say to your friends at school or at work, whatever you think about at school or at work, however you conduct your finances, however you put yourself forward at work, all of these things are going to be read like a book. On the day of judgment, Jesus is going to open all of that up, and it's all going to be completely revealed. So Jesus is saying, look out for hypocrisy. Look out for the Pharisees who think they've got a good thing going by teaching the things of God but benefiting from this hand. And Jesus says, they're not going to get away with that. No one's going to get away with that. There comes a day when all of us are laid bare before God and before all of the people of the world who have ever lived and will live, and everything that was hidden will be made known. Hypocrisy, there won't be a place for hypocrisy because your intentions will be laid bare and only what was done for the Lord will last. So this is motivation. Jesus says, here's the warning. The warning is you let this power, this popularity, this thousands of people who are influenced by us, you let all that go to your head and you start to think, hang on, what do I get out of this? And Jesus says, warning, warning. Your intentions and your motivations, the reason that you do what you do, are all going to become known. So what's our response to that? What is Jesus hoping that the disciples will do, do you think? check their heart. I think that's the response, isn't it? What is my motivation for why I do what I do? What am I hoping will occur when I step up and lead in church, or when I lead a ministry in church, or when I act in a certain way financially? Or what is my motivation? Am I about the glory of Jesus or the glory of me? Am I about Jesus' fame or my gain? Do I work for the good of others or so that others think I'm good? Okay, these are the questions that Jesus is saying, check your heart. What is your motivation to serve? Yeah, it's pretty easy now. But I pray our church grows. I pray, God willing, He blesses this church, that our ability to spread the message of the kingdom of God grows. And I pray that we become a job center, a church that helps people find employment. But if that's successful, and we see heaps of people who have been struggling in life, heaps of them find employment, heaps of them get sorted out financially, heaps of them find faith in our church, there is a temptation there to think that we are good, that we are the reason this is all happening. And in comes pride, and in comes hypocrisy, because we are no longer believing what we teach, which is all about Jesus, and we begin to act like it's all about us. Okay, that's the warning that Jesus is giving His disciples. So that is one reason that we can act inappropriately. Pride grows in our life. Success grows, and we begin to think God is lucky to have us on His side, rather than realizing that God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Okay? Check our hearts. Check our motivation, lest we become like the Pharisees, which we don't set out to, but can happen. But there's another reason as well, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 9. Another reason that we can be hypocrites. Another reason that in our life in the church, we can fail to act out the things that we preach. We can fail to act out the words of this book. So we get another reason here in verses 4 to 9. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also acknowledges before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Fears, phobias, we all have them in one form or another. I am terrified of electric shocks. Terrified. Electricity is not an impersonal force. It has a will of evil that will strike you if you are not wary. That is my personal view. I think an electrician is like being paid to play Russian roulette for a living. Okay, that's kind of my view of that job. I know that for other people, public speaking is truly terrifying. I think it even possible that some bizarre person would prefer an electric shock over public speaking, and they need help because electricity is awful. So that, you know, everyone has these kind of fears, these phobias which drive us. But fear can definitely affect our Christian witness, can't it? Fear can definitely affect our walk after Jesus and force us into a hypocrisy when we don't live out the things that we affirm in the scriptures. Fear of how our friends will view our faith. That's a massive cause of hypocrisy in the church, isn't it? Yeah, Jesus, I love your word, you know, it's like a lamp to my feet. It guides me. I love it. It's just, I memorize your word and I have a quiet time every morning. And my friends think that what it says is unpopular and I'm not going to say a word. That's fear causing hypocrisy. We won't live out what we believe because we're so worried how other people will view us. Fear of friends can force us to compromise the truth and compel us to speak and act in ways that we know are dishonoring to God. We know it's dishonoring to God. There is no doubt that it's dishonoring to God. But we do it because of fear of how our friends might think. Fear of career advancement. If I stand up on my Christian principles, then it's not going to be popular and perhaps I won't get the promotion that I wanted, and so we're silent. Fear of the popular public reaction to our faith could keep us silent. You know, the whole gay marriage thing at the moment, seriously, if you don't agree with it, you are despised. It's like you're not allowed to disagree. You're not allowed to have an opinion otherwise other than the popular one. It's really quite amazing, and it can force us to be silent because we're worried about what will happen in the public eye. Fear can make us live effectively two separate lives, can't it? The Sunday life and the Sunday scriptures, and then the Monday to Saturday life, where I look completely different because I'm so worried about what other people will think or say. As a general rule in this country, we don't even face physical violence for our faith. Rarely does our faith cost us more than some public ridicule. That's about the majority of what we face in Australia, and yet it can terrify us. So how does Jesus say we deal with that one? How do we stop becoming like the Pharisees? How do we stop being hypocrites in our faith? And of course, the answer is this. Our life is fleeting. It is a mist that's there and then vanishes when the sun comes up, right? That is our life according to Scripture. Jesus says, whatever they do to you, whatever the world judges about how you obey this, know this for a fact. 70, 80, 100 years, it's gone, it's over, and then you will face the judgment when God will reward those who have faithfully served and honored Him. Okay? It's a fleeting glimpse. Why are you worried about 10 years of people despising you or not getting that career advancement when you have eternity with Jesus to look forward to? It's a ridiculous notion when you think about it. Oh, people might laugh at me. Eternity with God. Right? Jesus is trying to put these things in perspective for us, okay? Don't worry about what the world says. Don't worry about what people says. Don't fear what your friends are going to think. Stand on the word that you say you believe. Stand on its truth. Don't yield. Speak up. Don't do what your friends are doing when you know it's wrong, because it is such a short amount of time you need to do that for. And then you have eternity with Christ. We are God's workmanship, made in His image, adopted into His family. We are deeply loved and cared for. And that's also Jesus' point. It's not just that there is eternity ahead of you, but note what Jesus said. He knows the hair on your head and how many less there are every day. He knows, you know, when a sparrow falls to the ground dead. Jesus knows the blades of grass that you cut when you mow the lawn. He knows how many grains of sand are on the beach, and He cares about you infinitely more than any of those things. He knows all those things are true because what? He knows everything, but He cares deeply for you. So Jesus makes the point, look, when you're facing trial, when you're facing criticism, when you're facing public view, know this eternity is in God's hands and God cares about you. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of maybe humiliation or in the midst of public ridicule, in the midst of your fear, know that God is there and He cares and will see you through the trial. Okay, it's the promise of Christ. God is there to help you not become like the Pharisees. We don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to change the truth. We don't need to be two-faced. We need to trust God and live out the word that we profess. We gather here together to study the word. Why? So we'll obey it. So we'll live it out. That's why we study it. So it'll change our lives. It'll change our hearts. It'll change our opinion. And we shouldn't fear to follow Christ faithfully. Jesus expects that knowing the love of God and knowing our eternal destinies are held by God will give us courage and boldness to not live as the world does, but to speak the truth loudly and boldly. And then he says, note, when we acknowledge him before people, Jesus is going to acknowledge us. When we acknowledge the truth before people, Jesus is going to acknowledge us. But to those who twist the truth, to those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Master, both in their words and in their actions, Jesus on that great day of judgment is not going to own them. Jesus says quite clearly, I will let you go. I will treat you as I don't know you. I will treat you like the Pharisees who fall short of the glory of God. Remember that one day all of your thoughts and motivations will be read like a book. Check your heart. Remember that eternity is what counts, and all this life is only fleeting. So honor God, honor his word, speak up for his fame, and Jesus will acknowledge you as his own. And this is meant to be a challenge. I hope it's coming as a challenge. I don't think Jesus was saying this as a tummy rub. You know what I mean? He's just finished smashing the Pharisees, absolutely giving it to them, and now he's effectively saying to his disciples, which includes you and me, and he's effectively saying to his disciples, I don't want you to be like them, and here's things you need to seriously think about. So you don't go down the same path. You need to think about what your motivation is for ministry. You need to think about what your motivation is before people. Is it the fame of Jesus or your gain? What is it that drives you? And secondly, you need to think about where you put your fear. Is it in God? You know he loves you, but you respect him. You accept the challenge of following him. Or is it that you care more about the fear of people than you do about the love of God? Okay, he's laying a challenge down before us. It is meant to stir within you, I think, a passionate call to arms. Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to take up the challenge, the sword of God's word. I proclaim it and I'm ready to live by it, regardless of what it might one day cost me. Yeah, we got it pretty simple in the West, really. But who knows? One day it might cost us a lot to proclaim this truth. And we have to decide that we will live by it no matter what. It's meant at the same time to humble you as you realize there's a challenge to take this up, but it must be by dependency on Christ, by reliance on his strength, so it doesn't lead to pride and hypocrisy. Now, there is such a strong challenge here, though, that can almost lead to legalism if you take what I've just said without taking the rest of Scripture into account. So, Sam, what you're saying is this. If we don't acknowledge Jesus, if we don't speak up for Jesus, then he won't acknowledge me on the day of judgment. Have I blown it? Is that what it depends on to be saved? That's man-centered thinking, and it's not recommended. The cross will save all for whom it was intended. Shalom, people. The next verse from Jesus, I think, is the one of grace. It hasn't always been understood so, but I think it answers that question. I think Jesus has laid down the challenge, he's laid down the call to arms, and I think it's real and it's legit and we should own it. Okay? There's a challenge there, but it is not works-based salvation. And I think that's what Jesus addresses next in one of the most controversial passages in all of the scriptures. But hopefully we can make it clear this morning. Luke 12:10-12. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I mean, this verse has challenged people, that first verse there, number 10, throughout the ages. And it terrifies people. It terrifies Christians. What does that verse mean? Did I commit the unforgivable sin? I didn't speak up for Jesus once, Sam. I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. Now, people have said this to me over my years in pastoral ministry, right? I had a cigarette behind the school shed. I think I might have committed the unforgivable sin. People apply it in all kinds of outlandish ways. I secretly like AFL. You may have committed the unforgivable sin. People, you know, like, I committed adultery. Is that the unforgivable sin? You name it. I've heard this verse applied. A deep-seated fear of what this verse might be. And here I am saying, I think this is the comforting verse at the end of the passage from Jesus where he's laid down the call to arms. Christians for years have tormented themselves, worried sick about what this verse might mean. And I think it will bring you peace. Jesus has been telling us not to be like the Pharisees, to preach him in word and to live it in deed, to honor Christ at school, to honor Christ at work, to honor Christ in your family, to honor Christ with the stranger you sit next to on the plane, to speak up and to not be shy, to live out your faith in confidence of who Jesus is. But we've not always done so. If you're anything like me at all, you can think of times in your own life when you have walked away and not taken an opportunity to share Jesus when you could have. And you've known it in your heart and you've gone, there was an opportunity there and I didn't go for it. I was a coward or I was fearful. But there was an opportunity and in effect, I denied Jesus. Been there? I tell you, I have. Does that mean I committed the unforgivable sin? That Jesus is not going to own me as his own on the day of judgment? Well, that would be works, wouldn't it? No, it's not what it means. Times and people have done something immoral, and I have been with them, and rather than speaking up or walking away from their immoral behavior, I've watched or I've participated to some extent in their behavior because I've been too scared to speak up and draw a line in the sand. Isn't that denying the truth that I profess? Does that make us unright with God? Does that mean Jesus will deny me on the day of judgment? No. See, here's the grace of Christ. When Jesus says, those who speak against me, or those who fail to honor me, those who don't live out the faith, those who don't own the name of Jesus when they should have, they will be forgiven. There's a promise here, isn't there? That we can fail to own the name of Christ, that we can fail to live up for the name of Christ, but we will be forgiven when we come to him in repentance. Doesn't that fit with Scripture? That we are saved by the grace of God alone? It ties in beautifully with Scripture. So Jesus, after laying down these really hard words, this challenge to own him and to own the word, says, but you'll be forgiven when you screw it up. And you will, okay? And then he says, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then you will not be forgiven. And what does that mean? The Spirit is the one who came to the world to convict us of sin, the world. The Spirit is the one who we receive when we are born again. The Spirit who comes into our life and brings us into the family of God. The Spirit is called by God, what? The guarantee of our salvation. So what Jesus is saying here is, those who continue in their pride, those who continue living apart from God, those who will not bend their knee before God and say, I admit I'm a sinner, I've screwed up this life, God, I've denied you, I haven't lived for you, I give you my life. People who live out their life in continual refusal to accept the grace of God, who reject the Spirit, they will not be forgiven. There is no hope for people who haven't come to Christ. That's what that verse is saying. There is grace and there is forgiveness for those who have come to him. But if you never come to him, if you reject the Spirit, If you reject the call of God, then there is no salvation. The work of the Spirit brings us to God. The work of the Spirit makes us born again into God's family. And outside of being born again, there is no forgiveness. It squares beautifully with Peter, doesn't it? Three times he denies the name of Jesus. Was he not forgiven? Jesus actually goes and finds him fishing and says, "Come on, Peter, let's get you back in the game. I know you're broken. I know you're hurting. Let's get you back where you should be, following me, okay? You can be forgiven for failing this, but it's not our plan, okay? We seek to honor the word. We seek to live it out, not fearing the world, not for self-gain, but to honor Christ. But when we fail, there is forgiveness." And then Jesus finishes with one final word of encouragement for those who have submitted to the will of the Spirit, for those who are living for Jesus. He says, "The Spirit will help you when you are put on trial for your faith. The Spirit will help you speak clearly when you have to defend your faith against those who are hostile." So here's this beautiful little end to the challenge Jesus puts out there. "I want you to live this out, people," he says. "I want you to honor the word. I want you to not be fearful. I want you to live out the faith you profess. I want you to be obedient to the things we learn here. These aren't for us to muse over a cup of coffee. These are meant to change our life and to change the way we live." And then Jesus says, "But I'll give you two things. I'll forgive you when you stuff it up. And two, the Spirit is going to be with you to help you speak when you have to." They're pretty good promises, aren't they? I mean, do we have a generous God or what? "I want you to speak up for me. I'll forgive you when you get it wrong. And I'm going to be there to make it go better than you can possibly do yourself." I mean, that, come on, that's pretty good, right? That's the promise of God right there in our scriptures, okay? So he's going to be with us. He's going to speak through us in our best faltering steps. The power of God will be evident. And he'll forgive us when we get it wrong. That's the grace of God, okay? So I don't want you to miss that challenge. We here at Gospel Church must be bold about Jesus. We must be willing to shine the light of the gospel, even if it causes offense. With grace, sure, but we will stand on the truth. We will preach it boldly. We'll proclaim it boldly. When someone says, "You don't really think Jesus is the only way, do you?" I say, "Yeah, we do." We'll never yield that point. Never. Okay? We've got to be prepared to stand on the truth, knowing that if we get it wrong, that the day that our friends and the fear of not being popular gets to us, that there is forgiveness in Christ. But nonetheless, we'll keep moving ahead boldly. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge. Lord, there is a call to arms here. There is a call to be bold, to not just sing about our faith. Not just be bold Christians when we're at church. Lord, but to be missionaries through the week, to be missionaries at school, to be missionaries at work, missionaries in their families who don't know you, Lord. We're called to stand on the truth of your word, regardless of our context or our place, Lord. Lord, help us to never be two separate people, one thing on a Sunday and another through the week. Lord, we pray that you help us overcome our fears. Lord, that we would recognize that you are the one to where our lives are committed, our futures are committed. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we pray that we would trust your promises to be with us, your promises to speak through us. Lord, that as we speak boldly, we would do so in humble dependency upon Christ and speaking for his glory. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning and pray that this week we would honor Christ in both word and deed. We ask that in his name. Amen.